Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 21. We're doing a sermon series, Ben and I, on the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians. And so Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 21, I'll read and invite you to follow along. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Some people didn't say that very enthusiastically. This is a controversial passage. This is a passage that brings about a number of emotions and feelings and issues for us, and lots of debate. And the reason I would contend for that debate in this passage is because we already come to it with our minds made up. We already come with our theological positions about what the Bible must mean, because this is what I already believe. Which is really ironic and sad, because fighting over this passage, in a sense, is the exact opposite of what this passage is trying to prevent. So this morning I'm going to challenge you to set aside your preconceived biases and positions, and since it's all about submitting, submit first of all to Jesus and to the authority of Scripture as we try to get past sort of what we've heard before or thought before, and try to understand what this word really means for us today. And the way to understand any scripture passage in terms of what it means is you have to understand the three most important words, three most important things. What are they? Context, context, context. One of the greatest problems we have with a lot of scriptures that we fight over, and when we use them to back up our already decided theological positions, is we rip scripture passages out of context. And we do violence to them, and then we use them to beat up on each other. So, let's talk about three different contexts that we need to understand. The first is we have to understand what this passage meant to the people who first heard it. What was their context in terms of their culture, their assumptions, what they believed, what everybody believed and didn't even question, what people couldn't even imagine being different. We have to get our heads around that, because they lived in a very different world than us. So in terms of wives, which is kind of the first controversial thing in there, Women were property. Didn't vote. They didn't have equal status or equal roles. They were there to raise the kids and look after the house. The husband could do what they wanted. I mean, it was a very different world. And that was just an assumption that everybody carried. Children were under the absolute authority of their parents. Nobody had questions about, should we use physical punishment or not? I mean, that was not a conversation. If you abused your child, social services were not going to show up on your doorstep. Very different world. Slaves, well, there were slaves. A third of the population probably was slaves. In fact, they couldn't imagine their world working without slaves. In the same way that we probably couldn't imagine our world without electricity or without gasoline-generated power. In lots of ways, electricity and gasoline-generated power are our slaves today. That was just assumed. Nobody was saying, should we have slaves or not? Wasn't a question. So when Paul talks to wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters, even those categories, as well as some of the things that he'll say, are totally culturally conditioned because he and others couldn't imagine anything else. However, Paul is not merely parroting or reinforcing the cultural values. What Paul says are incredibly countercultural. He pushes against so many of the norms and the values and the assumptions of his day in radical ways, which leads us to the second context. So, when I read the words, wives, submit to your husbands, if you felt like you'd been gut punched or you wanted to get up and walk away or you were really uncomfortable, that's your cultural context. That's our cultural context. We live in a world that they could not have imagined. We live in a world that most of the world, even today, and for pretty much all of history, couldn't imagine. We live in a world where women are not only considered equal in status and worth, and we can have some debates about whether they get equal pay. I mean, it's not perfect, but at least philosophically, we see women as equal, and women are not only CEOs, but they're governors, premiers, presidents, prime ministers. And we live in a world where there are laws protecting our children, and we have whole arms of the government to make sure that children are cared for and looked after. And while there still is slavery in the world, we think it's abhorrent. And as much as we can know about, we don't support it. That's our context. So we have to figure out how to take the teaching in that context and apply it in our context. Just one quick side note. How did we get from then till now? How did we get from a world in which women, children, and slaves were, I wouldn't even say second-class citizens. They weren't citizens. Well, the answer is Christianity. The answer is Jesus and Paul, primarily, because he wrote so much of it. Now, having said that, there are a lot of Christians throughout history and even today who will use Scripture, I would say out of context, to support their preconceived ideas, and they fought against women's rights, they fought against abolition of slavery, and so on. In fact, there's a pretty significant example this past week where a prominent American politician used the Scripture to say it was okay to rip parents from their children. Little general rule of thumb, whenever somebody is using Scripture to say it's okay to do something that Scripture says it's not okay to do, they're probably using it out of context. And we do that. But when you look back, where did public education, public health care, women's suffrage movement, anti-slavery movement, all those things, it started with people who took the words of Scripture seriously. And we live in a different context thanks to the impact of passages like these, like this one, believe it or not. So the third context that we have to pay attention to, though, is the context of the letter to the Ephesians, the whole thing. Even though we're going to focus on these several verses, there was stuff that happened before and there was stuff that happened after, and it all flows together. So at the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, walk in the way of love. And then he's going to talk about how to walk in the way of love. In verse 8, he says, live as children of light. And then he's going to tell us how to live as children in light of light. And then Ephesians 5:15, this is important. Grammatically, structurally, the way this is written, all that I read beginning in 5:21 is all part of the section that begins in 5:15. It's just a continuation. The heading is really not submit to one another. The heading is really be careful how you live. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Understand that the days are evil. Which leads to the second part of the context, right after these verses about masters, right after it. He says, be strong in the Lord and stand against the devil's schemes. Everything that we just read somehow fits in this walk in the Lord and be strong and stand against the devil's schemes. How do we walk in the way of love? How do we live as children of light? How do we stay strong? You might think, if we hadn't read this, if somebody just said, how do we walk in the Lord? How do we walk as children of light? How do we stand against the devil's schemes? How do we stay strong in the Lord? You might think, I might think, that Paul would go on to talk about, well, you know, he'd talk about your prayer life. And he'd talk about memorizing scripture. And he would talk about evangelism. And he would talk about these great spiritual activities. Paul doesn't talk about any of these great spiritual activities. Paul goes on to talk about the most ordinary, everyday, everyone, everywhere experiences that all of us have. He says, you know how to walk in the Lord and stand against the devil's schemes? It starts in your home. It starts with the people who are closest to you in your everyday life. It begins in your work situation. If your home life and your work life isn't filled with integrity and walking in the way of Christ's love, then you're not going to be able to do some great thing on Thursday between 6 and 8. And it's going to make a difference. How we live our ordinary lives is extraordinarily important. When our marriages, when our families are consumed with friction, with tension, with brokenness, when we fight about what this passage means and we beat on each other with scripture, Satan wins. We're not standing against the devil's schemes. When our lives are characterized by love and service and peace and joy, then we're walking in the light, the way of love. And God does extraordinary things in our lives and through our lives to reach other people. The way we treat those who serve us in restaurants and the checkout line, the way we behave at work towards people who are under us or over us when they're there or when they're not there, the things we say, either Satan wins or Christ is glorified in the everyday, ordinary aspects of our life. The key to all that I read earlier about wives and husbands and parents and children and slaves and masters, bosses and employees, the key to all that is Ephesians 5:21. The principle of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's repeated a whole bunch of different ways throughout. Submit or serve or love, and then repeats over and over again, in Christ, to Christ, under Christ. And these are all just examples of it. That principle is very much the same as what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, where he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others, just as Christ has done. Or when Jesus, in Matthew 25, says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Paul expounds that in three different relationships to six groups of people. But you can apply that principle everywhere, every day, to everyone, in every culture, in every era of history, in every circumstance. If you live where there are slaves, whether you're a slave or not, you need to submit to one another. You need to seek the other's interests out of reverence for Christ, in respect to Christ, the way Christ would behave. If you're a middle-class employee or a wealthy business owner, submit to one another whether you're in authority, and you, as you submit to Christ, you serve and respect and care for those that you have some authority over, student, teacher, any of those situations. Which means we have to rethink that word submit. The word submit has a bad reputation. It has a bad reputation because of, you know, I think it's all wrestling, you know, submission holds. But it also has a bad reputation because the people who say them and how they say them. Whenever somebody in authority says, submit, you must submit, there's a problem. Submit is, it's a word of choice. It's a word of you choosing. It's a word in that sense of strength and worth, that you have the right and the power and the authority to make a decision. So really what it means in terms of in dealing with somebody who has authority over you or responsibility is to willingly choose to support and serve and respect anyone who is in a position of leadership or authority in your life. So when your pastor says, get up here and do the actions, you know, just saying. Or in your classroom or at work. If there is a situation where the role is somebody has responsibility for leadership, make their life easy and a joy. Don't resist and complain and push against. And if you're in a position of leadership, Paul fleshes out pretty clearly the kind of coming to serve and not to be served that's involved in that. Now in verses 22 to 24, Paul gives instructions to wives that in our day today seem harsh and restrictive to women. But when he wrote them, they were unbelievably liberating and honoring to women. Just as he does with both children and slaves, Paul addresses the wives first in that society, the ones who are considered weak. Frankly, the ones in that society who people wouldn't expect him to address at all. In that society, Paul would just say to the men, okay, tell your wives to do this. Do this with your wives, your children, your slaves. He addresses the women, the children, and the slaves first. And he addresses them as people who are capable of making decisions, people who are capable of understanding, comprehending right and wrong, and people who have an important role in fleshing out what it means to walk in the light and to live as witnesses before a watching world. It's incredibly liberating and exalting to be treated that way with that respect. He says, wives, in a sense, please choose to respect and serve your husband because he has been given great responsibility to lead in his marriage and family. Now remember, the idea that husbands had the responsibility for and the authority to lead their home was just assumed. It wasn't even up for discussion. It was their reality. So Paul is speaking to their reality, but he's also lifting them, both husbands and wives, above their reality and pushing against some of the values and the beliefs. He's saying, this is an example of submitting to the people who are the closest to you in your everyday, ordinary life. Make their life a joy. Support them. Now, in our day, the great debate, at least in the Western world, is whether or not that responsibility and leadership of men in the home is a universal one. And many argue that it is because Paul compares husbands to Christ and wives to the church. A comparison, by the way, that actually also elevates wives to a really important part of the relationship. Others argue that just as we no longer have slaves, and we interpret that section of this passage into a modern context, so we should take the principles of the message into our modern context. I don't have time to go into all the arguments, and I suspect I wouldn't convince you, whichever side of the equation you're on. So I will move on. What I will say is, wives, that part of the passage is written to you. And so you do need to listen to and respect and submit to Christ as you understand it in the Lord. And then Paul writes to husbands and fathers. And what he says was unbelievably countercultural. And frankly, it still is today. Now, just really quickly, I want to say that it's a complete accident, at least from Ben's and my perspective, that I'm preaching on this on Father's Day. We aren't making a big deal of Father's Day in our church these days, or Mother's Day. And we're doing that on purpose. And frankly, the most important reason we're doing that or not doing that is because celebrating Mother's Day and Father's Day for some people is really painful. Some people, their families in one way or another, or their relationships, celebrating these things are more painful than they are joyful. And I believe, and I think there's tons of scriptural evidence, that God gives preferential treatment and honor to people who are wounded and to people who are discouraged or disappointed or whatever. And so we're going to submit to what might be comfortable or favorable to most of us out of respect and love and care for some others. There's other reasons. Mother's Day and Father's Day are great, and I hope you all celebrate them and honor them, but they're recent Western phenomenon, and I don't know, we don't want to also, we love nurses, but we're not going to celebrate nurses and on Sunday or grandparents or teachers. It was a little interesting. I got into a little bit of trouble on Mother's Day because we didn't make a big deal of it, but I didn't get in trouble at all a week later when we didn't celebrate Pentecost Sunday, which is a church holiday for 2,000 years, and nobody cared, and I didn't notice until somebody pointed it out to me. So there you go. Just a thought. But anyways, back to Father's Day. What I remember from Father's Day is when we did make a big deal in the church is that on Mother's Day, we talked about how great mothers are. Let's honor them. And Father's Day, we said, Dad, shape up. Smarten up. So I'm sorry. This is kind of a shape up, smarten up message. It's not intentional. Ephesians 5 sets the bar really high for men. Really high. Instead of emphasizing all of men's power and authority and rights, and you can do what you want, and when you say jump, they should say how high. It's all about your role in serving and loving and caring and sacrificing, just like Christ did. I think in our culture today, I'm speaking for myself, our tendency is to take our marriages and our families for granted and let our wives focus on that because it seems to be a bigger deal to wives. And so men can kind of get very focused in their careers and hobbies and recreation. And this passage, both in terms of wives and children, says we gotta make this a priority. And while I'm not going to tell women how to interpret their passage, I do take seriously the call in this passage that I'm supposed to lead by serving, that I'm accountable to God in a very significant way for what I do in my home, that I not frustrate my kids, unless it's telling bad jokes. I give myself a slip for that one. But and actively discipling, actively engaging with them. I think we have to take that seriously. Another little sideline that I'm going to just share is lots of people don't have good father figures in their lives. I remember Donald Miller a number of years ago saying that if in the churches, men took the responsibility not only to engage and care for their own kids and families, but also, you know, neighbors and people in the community, some of whom, you know, may have an absentee dad through work or something else. He said we'd empty out the jails in the States in one generation. That an incredibly common denominator in a lot of the problems in people who end up in jail and have other problems is the lack of a positive and healthy father figure. So we're talking about a partnership with Hope Mission. And if we pursue that, and we engage in that, we're going to have a real opportunity to present marriages and relationships with children and to care for other people, not just fathers, all of us, in a really significant way. I think it's a real challenge and a real great opportunity. So going on, when Paul addresses slaves, even though it's just, he can't imagine a world without slaves, it's like electricity to us, he doesn't validate it. In other places, he encourages people to recognize slaves as equal and slaves to become free if they can and so on. But he recognizes and elevates their worth and responsibility by how they serve and work in their everyday lives is going to either have Satan win or Christ be glorified. And what he tells slaves is consistent with what he tells all believers in different places, you know, to serve and to work and do your best as if it's to the Lord. And when he speaks to masters today, to owners, to bosses, to supervisors, to pastors, to teachers, to anybody who by paying a bill or putting some money on the table can command other people to go and do things for them, he reminds them that they're not more special or important to God, and that they need to serve them as Christ served, and that ultimately we're all accountable to our master, to God, who sees all of us completely equal. How those with authority and leadership responsibility treat the people they're supposed to lead and serve in their ordinary everyday lives is extraordinarily important and powerful. I was going to say, can you imagine what our marriages and family and churches would be like if every Christ follower truly lived this way? But you don't have to just imagine it. We see it. I mean, we have lots of fantastic examples in this room. And we can see the difference that it makes. I say to people all the time, one of the most significant things in terms of Edith and I raising our kids in a healthy way and so on was that we were part of this community. And they didn't just have our marriage to look at. They had a bunch of your marriages to look at. And they didn't just have us as parents teaching them. They had lots of you involved in their lives. I'm grateful for, you know, the bubble that we live in. And we don't think about how most people don't have what many of us have. But we also don't have to imagine very hard to know what it's like when people look to their own interests, where they seek power and they use power to get what they want, and they resist those in leadership, and the conflict and the tension and the many ways Satan wins when that happens. We see that. The only way we can fully and truly walk in the way of love and live as children of light, the only way we can truly submit to one another and to put others ahead of ourselves is the second part of that key, is reverence to Christ. Christ has to be central. If we don't submit to Christ and ask him to fill us and teach us and shape us and obey what he teaches us, we won't be able to do this in our own strength and wisdom. Submitting is not weak. Submitting is one of the strongest and hardest things that we do. We can only truly serve and love and submit to others in the resurrection power of Jesus. So I'm not going to end this time with a prayer. I'm going to give us some time to quietly reflect and talk to God. The areas, reflect on the areas where we have authority and responsibility, the areas where we're under somebody's authority and responsibility, and let's pray and listen and talk to God and submit to him about those areas where he shows us we need to apply this. Then we're going to sing a song, and then Ben's going to lead us in a prayer. So we'll just take a few minutes now in silence, and then we'll sing.